Okay, now I'm on. Good morning, everyone. I'm your surprise Bible class leader. I thought maybe people were looking at me and thinking, can he do this? Actually, for many, many years, I taught Bible history in elementary schools, and I miss it because starting in, I'm going to say probably about 1999, which is a long time ago, I took a call to a high school in Washington, and there I didn't teach Bible history anymore. And I really did miss it. It was always a privilege to be able to be in front of a classroom full of kids and talk about Jesus every day. You know, it's not that I didn't have that opportunity anymore after 1999, because I still preached sermonettes for chapel, you know, and we had prayers and things and those things. But that that opportunity to teach Bible history was something that was missing for me from 1999 on, and even after I got here to St. Mark's, it was just a limited amount of Bible history instruction that I was able to give in the classroom because you know, the pastors had the catechism classes and so on. So whenever I have the opportunity to teach a Bible class to adults, I find that adults are a different kind of student from the elementary school kids. Although, yeah, they're still people, you know. yeah, you're definitely smarter. but first of all, I want to apologize for the volume of material that you have. That's just me. But actually, most of the material that you have, the lessons, are from one of those Bible history studies that comes from Northwestern Publishing House, and it actually has 8 lessons, and I copied off 4 of them. We'll go through all 4. No, we won't go through all 4 today. I'm hoping to get through 2 of them, though, because this Bible study is going to go through the month of August, and today's the first of 5 Sundays in August, so I'm going to try to do 2 of them today about David, the life of David. The more you study David, the more you realize how complex he was, how blessed he was, how human he was. And there's so many things that happened in David's life that it's just hard to fathom all that happened in his life. Of anybody know how long he lived? According to Bible records, David lived 70 years. 70 years. I didn't check this out, but I wonder if he's the one that wrote that psalm that says the days of man's life are 70 years or 80 if he has the strength. I don't know if that's one of David's psalms, because David did write psalms, you know. He wrote a lot of the psalms. But he lived 70 years during a time which I suppose we could call one of the most blessed times in the history of the people of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people. And as the leader of God's chosen people, he was chosen by God. God picked this man out. And this is one of the amazing things we're going to take a look at today, is how God chooses those that are going to serve him. He chooses people that seem to have no qualifications whatsoever to be great people, to be leaders. And in David's case, the king of his chosen people, the man who led them into their, it's often been called the golden age of the people of Israel. And what's possibly the most important thing that God chose for David? Does anybody know?
The ancestor
the father of, you know, in that sense, generationally, the ancestor of Christ, son of David. Jesus is called the son of David. And when people use that term to talk about Jesus, I think that oftentimes they were using it in faith because they recognized that, first of all, he was a descendant of David, but also that God had sent his own son. This was the fulfillment of that great messianic prophecy that God gave to his people way back from in the beginning. If we can go back and say God's people began with Adam and Eve, I think we can. But then after that, you know, we have all of these other things that happened in Bible history, including the flood, and then things kind of started all over again after the flood, and which of Noah's sons became the father of the Hebrew people, the Hebrew race? Which of Noah's sons, you remember your Bible history? Shem, yeah. And then some generations after Shem, along came Abraham. And a number of times during Abraham's life, God spoke directly to Abraham and reminded him of that messianic promise, the promise of the Messiah. When I was teaching Bible history, we always talked about that as the threefold promise that God gave to Abraham. Abraham, first of all, you need to move to a place that you don't even know about. Just move, and Abraham did. Abraham, in faith, moved. So Abraham's a great example of faith. We'll get to David eventually here, but we have to talk about Abraham first. So Abraham was promised by God three things. Do you know what they were? You're going to be a great nation.
What?
I'm almost
100 years old. I have no children. Abraham believed, trusted in God.
And God credited that to Abraham for righteousness. So that right there in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, reminds us of what it is that makes us children of God. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's you know, Abraham. But it goes back before Abraham too, you know, people like Noah and others. But Abraham in the book of Genesis is just such a great example of faith. So that's the first thing. God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. That's that land of Canaan, which became the land of Israel. That's the land that David, Abraham's descendant, David, would become the king of that land. And then the greatest of all promises that God gave to Abraham, promise number three. So, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. And in your seed, Abraham, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because when the Savior would come, he was to be the Savior of all people. Now, God didn't tell Abraham that you're going to have a descendant whose name is David, and David will be the father of, or the, you know, the ancestor of the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. Now, all of that was not made clear to Abraham, but Abraham sure believed. He believed that God would keep that promise. And it was through David and the royal house of Israel that the promise was fulfilled. Jesus, the son of David. So with that in mind, I gave you a timeline. I like timelines. Did I ever tell you that? No, probably not, but I'll tell you that my favorite thing to teach is Bible history. I love teaching history, and the best kind of history is Bible history. And so that basic Bible timeline is something we may refer to every now and then. And then the timeline of the Golden Age of Israel. So that's on the one sheet. And then if you turn the page, you see there's a true and false test. How can I give a test before I even teach the material? Because I can. Because I'm the teacher. But here you go. This is your test on David. And if while we're having class, if you want to look ahead and see how many you can get right, how many you know, go ahead. Take up the challenge. And just be sure that when I call on you, you're ready to answer. I'm teasing about paying attention. I'm back in 1999 again. Anyway, if you want to try to answer those questions about David, true or false, if we have time at the end of class, if we ever start class, you know, which we haven't really yet, but I'll give you the answers at the end of class if there's time. Okay? I'd like to begin with prayer. Begin this Bible study with prayer. Sanctify us, O Lord, through your word. Your word is truth. Amen. And let's use the worship, just a shortened version of the worship on the first page of your study guide for lesson one. It says, read Acts 9, 1 to 16. We're not going to take time to do that right now, but that Acts 9 is the chapter in the book of Acts about Saul's conversion. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Why did God choose Saul, who hated the Christian church with a passion and sought to persecute the believers of the early Christian church? The Bible tells us that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, the martyr, Stephen, who was stoned to death for confessing his faith publicly. Saul, who himself said later on, as when he was a missionary, he admitted, he said, I persecuted the church of God. He said, I was not worthy to even be considered to be a messenger of the word, and God chose him. Now, if God chooses somebody like that, I think we can say that it's safe for God to choose David. Now, what was David, and why was he such an unlikely choice? Who was David? Shepherd. Do you think that shepherds were the echelon of society? No, way up on top? Shepherds? They were the dregs of society. They were dirty and smelly, like the sheep. But David was a shepherd boy. And God chose him through Samuel. Now, Samuel was the leader of the people of Israel. But anyway, that's what Acts chapter 9 is about. It's about God choosing Saul. And so let's read responsively. I'll do the A, and you can respond with the B, and then we'll have the prayer at the end. Middle of the front page. God moves in a mysterious way. He plants his footsteps in the sea.
And rides upon the storm.
Blind unbelief is sure to err.
And his hand is working in vain.
God is his own interpreter.
And he will make it plain.
We pray. O Lord, a surgeon would never use a rusty scalpel, but you have chosen to use us as your instruments in spite of our sinfulness and shortcomings. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you for giving us what we need to do your work. May our faith in Jesus, our Savior, guide us to live holy lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we turn to page 2. About Samuel. Samuel, at the top of the page, it says Samuel was the last of Israel's judges. At the end of Samuel's life, the nation of Israel asked him to give them a king. Just pause for a moment, but up until that time, Israel had no king. And I was reading the last sentence in the book of Judges. The last sentence in the book of Judges says this. This is Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. You've heard that verse before, I bet. No king. Everyone did as he saw fit. that sentence reminds us perhaps of the Old West in America, the Wild West. You know, before the territories were well organized and justice was served by, what do they call that, vigilante justice. So you stole my horse, I'm going to shoot you. You know, our people were hanged for crimes like that. I don't know what they hang people for in Hangtown in California. You know, that's, what's Hangtown? Is that Placerville? Hangtown. Okay, well, vigilante justice. But I think that that's what it was like in Israel. What it should have been like is that God was their leader, and they simply followed the precepts of God's laws. But sinful people don't do that very well. Their sinful nature leads them astray, and then they are following the whims of their own desires, and if they get angry, they take vengeance, and if they get selfish, they get greedy. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes in the days of the judges. But there were times when, during the period of judges, when righteous leaders came to the forefront, and Israel had some good years. You can probably think of the names of a few of those judges. The more famous ones are people like Gideon, who led the Israelites to victory over the Midianites. But there was a pattern during those days of the judges. That pattern went like this. Sin. The people would fall into sin. They would worship idols. They would fall away from God. There was disorder and calamity. So there was sin. And then God would send affliction, punishment to the people. Why would God send affliction and punishment to the people? To show them their sin and bring them to repentance. So there was sin, and then there was punishment, and then there was repentance. Invariably, the people were led to repentance, and sometimes it took one of those judges to do that. Or sometimes it was their misery. They were being conquered. They were being ruined by ungodly people. You know, and then the people turned to God and they said, Lord, we're your chosen people. Forgive us. Save us from our enemies. And then God did. God would deliver them. Sin, chastisement, repentance, deliverance. Sin, chastisement, repentance, deliverance. And the pattern would continue during that period of the judges. And Samuel was the last of those judges. And when Samuel was getting old, and again, you may know the story here, when Samuel was getting old, the people, the elders of the various tribes of Israel, and by the way, the Israelite tribes are, you can kind of find them on that map that's on the back side of the handout. Found that in a Bible history book, by the way. Great map. So those various tribes came, their representatives came to Samuel, and they said, Samuel, we like you, but... They said, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the people around us. We need to have a king. And Samuel was devastated. He grieved. He was so sad. And God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But God said, I'm going to give them a king. This was part of God's plan all along, right? Now, we can see that now, looking back at, I don't know how God was going to work through this weakness of his people, the Israelites, who should have been saying, we don't need a king, we've got our God. Our God is our king. And God has blessed us with the leadership of righteous, godly people like Samuel. That's what they should have been saying, but they were saying instead, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the people around us. And God said, I'm going to give them a king. And Samuel, it's not your fault. They're not rejecting you. So, does God ever bless his people in spite of their sins? Oh, yes. And does God even work good out of bad? Seems odd that that would happen, but he does. And we can find examples of that throughout Scripture. And if I started talking about all of those examples, I won't get as far as I want to today. So, but let it just be said that God can take even wickedness and work it for his purposes. Can I give you one example? Other example? Take the Romans. Were the Romans believers? No. Idol worshippers, corrupt, ungodly idol worshippers, the Romans were. But they built good roads. And how were those Roman roads used in the early days of the Christian church? Spread the gospel. Yeah, that was the pathway for the gospel to be spread throughout the Roman Empire. And didn't the Romans bring order to this volatile Mediterranean world back in those days, which was where nations were always at war and fighting and killing each other and destroying each other? And the Romans conquered them all and said, okay, we're going to have peace now. It's called the Pax Romana, the Great Peace. The Great Peace, the Roman Peace. And during that Roman Peace, the gospel spread. So God could take even the wickedness of the Romans and turn it to good. And God was going to take this selfish and self-serving idea that the Israelites wanted to have a king, and he was going to use it for his purposes. All right, so God chose David. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. We have some long readings in this section, but we'll just need to get through them. I was thinking that maybe it would be good to have a professional reader go through these, but I think that we'll just read it this way. I'll read this one, and then I'm going to ask somebody else to do reading after this. But the 1 Samuel chapter 16. And there we read, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? I guess I left out a part there. Saul was the first king, and he served well for a while, but then he fell away, and he was rejected as king. So Samuel is mourning for Saul here too. How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What a great verse, huh? Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. That's where Samuel lived, in Ramah. Okay. Let's go to the questions on page 2. When did God set David apart as king? Emphasis on when. When did God choose him? We have 2 kinds of election here. Doctrine of election, that's a complex doctrine, and we're not going to get into details on the doctrine of election today, but the doctrine of election says that God has chosen those who are to be saved, and he has done so from eternity. It's an unfathomable thing that we cannot understand. How could God know those who are going to be his own from eternity? Well, it's because he's God. And let that be the explanation of it. That is enough. God has chosen you and all who believe, and me, everyone who is to be his own from eternity. And God chose David from eternity. As far as God choosing David to be king, well, yeah, of course, God knew that that was going to happen too from eternity, because he knows all things. But the other type of election here is the David chosen to be the king of Israel. Now, from outward appearances, God didn't do that until the time of Samuel, until Saul fell away, and so when Saul sinned, then God chose David. But really, God had chosen David from eternity. How old was David at this time? Does anybody know? 17. 17? I think that's pretty close. The Bible doesn't ever tell us how old he was, but we kind of figure that out. He's a young man, shepherd boy, really. I mean, a 17-year-old might think he's a man, but he's not really. You can imagine David, what we know about David's personality, he probably thought he was a man. So he was young. I was going to say about 15. And Saul, who was still king at this time, even though he had been rejected by God, Saul was still holding the office of king. Saul was about 55 at this time. This would be about 25 years after Saul had become king. Did you know that Saul and David and Solomon, the first 3 kings of Israel, all served as king for 40 years? That's what the Bible says. Seems like an incredible coincidence, doesn't it? 40 years each. But that's what the Bible tells us. We have no reason to doubt it. But Saul was probably about 55 here, and he had ruled in Israel for about 25 of his 40 years by this time. And so anyway, God chose David through Samuel. And I said before that a great verse in that section that we just read is the one that says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One of the themes of this Bible study was that God chose David, who was a man after his own heart. Who said those words? That God had chosen a man after his own heart.
That reference was to David. You know,
those words? Well, probably so. But he said it to Samuel, and then Samuel said it to Saul. This is when Saul sinned, a selfish sin. Saul tried to make all kinds of excuses, and we're not going to go back and review that sin. But Saul really had rejected the Lord by this time. And even if on the outward appearances, people might have thought Saul had the reputation for being a great warrior. He was a great warrior. He was tall. You know, he was handsome, tall, great warrior. He looked every inch a king, I'm sure. But his heart was not with the Lord. And so Samuel said to Saul, the Lord has rejected you, Saul, and he has chosen a man after his own heart. And God is the one who knows hearts. Yeah.
It seems like a simple statement, a man after God's own heart. It's pretty complex. Do we know what it really means? Do we hear it? It's not a throwaway statement by God. It's special for David, but is there any special meaning?
Well, I would say this.
It's not the same as saying, I found my soulmate. You know, the person that I love and I want to be with that person forever. It's not that kind. This means, and from the Christian viewpoint and perspective here, we want to understand that this means that God could see into David's heart and see that his faith was a true faith, a true trust in God.
In spite of the fact that we know what David's sins were.
Uh-huh. And I know what my sins are. And you know what yours are.
We know that.
Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing? When we think of who we are and what we have done, that God can look into our hearts and say that we are people, men, women, and children, after the Lord's own heart. We don't deserve it. And David didn't either. But what God was seeking a heart that trusted in God and his word, God and his promises, and he found that in David. And as we're saying here, this is something that God knew from eternity. It was part of his plan. Okay, well, number two is the obvious. What was David doing when God chose him? He was tending the sheep. Humble thing. Number three, God also uses each of us, whether we are shepherds or employed in some other occupation. According to John 15:16, why did God decide to use you in his kingdom? Does anybody have John 15, verse 16? Would you read that for us? Jenny, go ahead, please.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name.
And that verse, thank you for reading that. That verse doesn't really say why God chose us. It just said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And it gives us a reason why he chose us. He chose us to go out and bear fruit. And David would have many opportunities to bear fruit. God chose us to bear fruit. It's not because of anything special in us. In spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our unworthiness, and Jesus, in a, says that the Father will give us whatever we need to carry out his work and his will. This makes me think of so many different things, and one of them is that I can think of people that I know or that I knew who were kind of picked out by God for a special type of service to him in this life, in this world. And that they, maybe on their own, wouldn't have gone that way. I'll be a little more specific on this, that I was telling Lisa just yesterday that I was thinking of Phil Balgi. I don't know if any of you know Phil Balgi, but I do. He was a student of mine in when he was in seventh grade, and I was teaching in Minnesota, in New Ulm, at St. Paul's School. And Phil Balgi was brilliant. He was the Ken Jennings of our Knowledge Bowl team. You know Ken Jennings from Jeopardy, won millions of dollars, knew all the answers. That was Phil Balgi on a smaller level. Junior high Knowledge Bowl isn't quite Jeopardy on television, but Phil Balgi was a champion in Knowledge Bowl. And as he went to high school, he was brilliant in high school. And when he graduated from high school, he was offered a full ride scholarship, an appointment to West Point, the U.S. Military Academy, which is a very prestigious honor, and not too many young men are given that opportunity. A great honor. And Philip said, no thank you, I'm going to be a pastor. And next fall, Phil is enrolling at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary to become a pastor. I feel like he's one of those people chosen by God. A tremendous talent. And maybe that's not quite the same as some other people, you know, who were always going in a different direction, like Saul. Who became St. Paul, the missionary. He was going way off in a different direction, wasn't he? And God knocked him off his horse and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I've chosen you to be my instrument to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Saul's life was changed forever at that point. I'm sure there are many, many other examples, you know, of people. Take the disciple Matthew, who was a tax collector. Probably a lucrative job being a tax collector for the Romans. You could probably skim some of the money and get rich from that. And Jesus came to Matthew and said, come follow me. And Matthew did. And I was thinking of Moses, the prince of Egypt, right? The prince of Egypt. And God appears to him in a burning bush. When he thinks he's living the quiet life of being a herdsman, and God appears to him in a burning bush and says, Moses, you will be my leader to lead my people, the people of Israel, your people, my people. Moses would be another one. Take some of the other disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were humble fishermen that Jesus said, come and follow me. So the list could go on of people that God chooses to serve him. People that God chooses to serve him.
Just one
more point that I was reminded of that maybe you'll remember something of this too. When Jesus was selecting his disciples, during those early weeks and months of his ministry, one of the disciples was Nathanael, who was sitting under a fig tree. And Jesus came to him and said, Nathanael, come and follow me. And Nathanael really didn't know anything about Jesus, but when Jesus told him, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael was so impressed that Jesus had seen him under the fig tree that he said, you're the Lord, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, Nathanael, you're so impressed because I saw you sitting under the fig tree. He said, you're going to see greater things than this, Nathanael. God's ways and his works are beyond our comprehension. It's wonderful when you think of it. Okay. Good, not out of time yet. Let's turn to the next page, page 3. I should ask, if there are questions along the way, just raise your hand and I'll try to call on you. So I know I have a tendency to get off track. Let's see. As Bible history teacher, I always figured those were the things that the kids would listen to is when I got off track. So it must be worth it, I guess. And those are the things they remembered. All right, so page 3. God's chosen leaders need not be the giants of the world. Number 1, whom did Samuel think was the next king?
His oldest son.
Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. And it was because of his impressive appearance. Number 2, it was because of his impressive appearance. And other examples in Bible history when personal appearance was deceiving. I guess we've talked about some of those. How about Jesus himself?
In Philippians
chapter 2, verse 8, it says he was humble in appearance. Jesus was humble in appearance. Nothing about his appearance that would impress you. And yet, this was the Son of God. So looks can be deceiving. My teacher's guide said we should think about the serpent here in the Garden of Eden. What about the serpent? We get the impression that the serpent was a very he wasn't a snake in the grass at that time. The serpent was a very appealing one of God's creatures, one of his created animals, and that Adam and Eve actually listened to the serpent. Would you listen to a rattlesnake? Assuming that a rattlesnake could talk. But the serpent spoke to Eve, and Eve listened. She was deceived. Appearances can be deceiving. Okay, so that was one that could be mentioned. But let's continue. On page 3, God equips us with what we need to accomplish his work. Number 1, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14 points out the difference between Saul and David. And that's the verse where it says that David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Samuel says to Saul that Saul had failed and God had rejected him and God had chosen instead a man after his own heart. And number 2, where did David get his gifts and talents?
From God.
All of the talents that we have been given, that David was given, come from God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, all these are the work of the Spirit. All of these spiritual gifts are the work of the Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines.
If we wonder
whether we have the talents to get the job done for God, we should be confident enough to say that God will equip us with everything that we need for doing his work. God equips those whom he chooses. And for that reason, we should not back away from the Great Commission or any other challenge that God gives to us. The Great Commission, I'm referring to Matthew chapter 28. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can we do it? Sometimes people think, I can't do it. Moses said, I can't do it to God when God called him. Then God said, yes, you can, Moses. Now get going. And I wonder how often that happens to us, that we think that it has to be somebody else's job to preach the gospel. We can't do it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the eloquence. We don't even have the courage to stand up in front of unbelievers and confess our faith. And God says to us, I will equip you. I will give you the words. I will give you the things that you need to say. We need to trust in him. And where the next lesson that we're going to come to in just a moment has to do with David challenging the giant Goliath. did anybody face a greater obstacle than David at that time? This 9-foot-tall giant, and he's a humble shepherd boy. God equipped David with what he needed to win the victory over Goliath. Okay, let's go to page 4. I know I'm zipping through some of this pretty quickly, but we're going to the summary here on page 4. It says, bloom where you're planted. It's not a Bible passage, but it drives home a point. Do you think David ever got sick and tired of watching over sheep?
Probably.
Couldn't have been a very exciting job.
Sometimes I think
of David watching the sheep, and maybe he has his instrument, his harp, whatever it was, that he would play, because we know that David knew how to play musical instrument, and he would compose songs and sing praises to God. And watching sheep as they graze can't be very exciting, but I'm sure that David found things to do with his time. How about you? Number 2, it says, what makes you chafe and get restless with your station in life?
This is just
a personal question, and you don't even have to answer it, but I think you could probably think of things that about your own life where you wish it could have been something more, More money, maybe, perhaps. What are you going to say, Lisa?
I want to go back to David. I've been thinking that he had to wait about 15 years to be king after he was anointed. Is that about right?
Yeah.
That's a long time to wait for God to come through. And all through that time, David was, I think, patient and honoring Saul as king.
Well, there are many prayers that we see in the Psalms that David wrote. A common theme of his was, how long, O Lord, will you allow my enemies to oppress me? When, O Lord, will you deliver me? So that was a constant prayer in his heart and on his lips. And yet David never lost hope, knowing that God was in control. Now, as we look at David and Goliath, I think that he had certainly had reason to believe that God was able to do anything after he gave him the victory over Goliath. So he had seen evidence of God's almighty power, the power of his word. And so with that in his mind and his heart and remembering that, I think he must have known that God was planning all along to keep his promises. I also wonder if David even understood completely what Samuel was doing when he anointed him. And the Bible doesn't clearly point out, the Bible doesn't have us saying that Samuel told David, okay, David, now you're going to be the next king, but you're going to have to wait 15 years before that happens. Yeah.
Before he had his fight with Goliath and killed him, as a shepherd, he had killed Goliath. I'm not sure how many other animals, probably some other animals. Mm-hmm. The protection of the sheep killed Goliath.
Mm-hmm. And so these are some
of the baby steps, I suppose, that led him to his conviction that the power of the Lord was, the Spirit of God was within him. He had received special blessings even before that time, when he challenged Goliath. It's like when David was challenging Goliath to battle, or accepting Goliath's challenge, actually, is what it was. David really was putting it all in God's hands. It's not like David himself was doing it, but God was doing it. And David said as much. I come before you with the power of the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, we're talking about this already and we haven't even read through it yet, but we know the story well, the story of David and Goliath. Okay, let's go to number three on page four. What has this lesson taught you about being content and happy with your present status in life?
About faithfully
serving God and each other.
There's a purpose in our life.
And the way
of bearing fruit may be unknown to us. But those things are in God's hands. The things that we hope for, our way of serving God, is in His hands. He will choose the path for us.
What fruits
of faith are displayed in our lives when we act as faithful shepherds in the role God has assigned to us? What fruits of faith?
I think
of contentment as the first one that comes to mind. To be content with the station that God has given to us in life.
Being
planted. Patience. Perseverance. Trust. And how about joy? To reflect the joy of being of the Spirit living within us. Confidence in our eternal reward, that our destination is heaven.
So
if you were allowed to choose whether you could live a life in the spotlight or to have a low profile in life, which would you choose? Would most people choose the low profile, stay out of the spotlight? And yet God chooses some people to be in the spotlight. He gives them the ability to serve, to lead. You take pastors of congregations, they're up in front of the people all the time. And God has prepared them. He has equipped them for that purpose. And in humility, they probably, and almost invariably, they would tell you, I don't know why or how I'm able to do this, but God makes that possible. I in connection with this, I think of the way that mothers of children who are brought up in the way of the Lord to be faithful to God, how they humbly serve and influence the young hearts and lead them to their Savior. That's a pretty humble role, isn't it? But is there anything that's more important than that? Leading little children to Jesus? I can't think of anything that's more important. But it's such a humble role. So what's high profile and what's low profile is probably in the eye of the beholder, but in the eyes of God, nothing is more important than sharing the gospel and heading to heaven, really, is what's important. Okay, we're about out of time. In fact, we are, aren't we? Because weren't we supposed to end at 10:15? Oh, I'm sorry. I got carried away. Okay, we'll call it for today. So we only got through lesson one. We'll have to wait till next week for David and Goliath. Let's close our lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us your greatness through people of the Bible, such as David, such as Samuel. We ask that you bless us with your word, continue to bless us with your word, so that our faith may grow strong. Help us to be content in the role that you have given to us as we love and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I apologize for going over. I was thinking I had till 10:30.